Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Life. It was meant to be lived. That was never a question. How it was meant to be lived? Well, that was never supposed to be a question either. But it became one, and it remains one to this day. How are we supposed to live life? And the answer has changed throughout time as cultures have changed, and even today there is no global agreement about how life is to be lived. Some cultures view life in the context of community, where, for example, children live with and care for their aging parents. And in this worldview, the good of the whole is paramount to the good of self. Now, other cultures take an opposite view, where success for self triumphs over all. And in this worldview, individualism is viewed as the means through which society as a whole might realize success. But the success of society always remains secondary to the success of the individual. Of course, there's countless variations in between. Now, these kinds of variations have always existed in one form or another. But today, we live in an era where the earth is extremely small, where cultures and societies are becoming intertwined in ways that have never been experienced before. Asian societies and their cultures, as just one example, are no longer disconnected from the cultures and the societies of these United States. They're no longer only learned through cognitive knowledge gained from school textbooks. Instead, they are experienced personally, daily, by each one of us as we interact within the world. China, Japan, Korea, these are not countries we just read about. These are countries whose citizens have become our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. There's just one simple illustration. Progressive Insurance holds corporate-sponsored celebrations for the Asian New Year, for Diwali, and for Christmas. Employees are intentionally and constantly exposed to these different cultures through celebrations of events that are important to each. You see, this is the world we live in, and it complicates how we are to live life. And even though our world has shrunk, even though we are no longer seeing these clear separations between different cultures, there remains the need to understand how we are to live. And it was clear in the garden before the fall, but that clarity is long gone. We're now left to our own definitions. And even if we understand the right way, God's way, that idealism becomes juxtaposed to the reality of life itself. We simply cannot live the right way because sin has influenced every culture, every society, and every person. We're left with an idealism that we can never fully achieve this side of heaven. Now, today is 2022. And Paul, when he wrote the epistle reading, that letter, He wrote it in around 57 AD, 2,000 years ago. But his words still ring true today. Maybe even more so because of this intertwining of global cultures. See, he was writing to a people who were experiencing the messiness of life, mostly because of sin, but also because of the influences that these different cultures pressed against the teachings of Jesus. So the motive for Paul's letter to this congregation is much greater than the part that we read. But it's an important part, because it was instruction on how these people from Rome should live against the influences of the day, the Roman Empire, the Jewish community, the Samaritans, and all of the others. And so Paul writes this: "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. How are Christians doing with this instruction? Or more personally, how are we doing with this instruction? You know, the national elections were just a month ago. They're fresh in our minds. And what kind of harmony existed in your Facebook post? And what kind of harmony exists now, even after the elections? But you see, that's almost too easy of a question to ask. Paul wasn't talking about simple differences like these. He was focused on culture and societal differences, especially the ones that ran contrary to Jesus' teaching. So in that vein, maybe a better question could be this: how are you doing with that same-sex couple in your neighborhood? What interactions do you have or not have with them? And what about people who support or even encourage this kind of view of relationships, of genders, and ultimately of God? Or what about those people that support abortions? You see, there's countless groups that we can list, but the question remains the same. What thoughts rise in your mind when you think of them, when you see them, when they are near to you? This is what Paul was writing about. And his answer to these questions was Jesus Christ. But not in the way you might initially think. He was not inviting us to view them through the judgment of God's laws, but through the blood of Christ's sacrifice. You see, what Paul is reminding his readers is this: that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son into this creation. And his Son took on the form of man and lived a perfect life, obedient to the Father. And that obedience drove Jesus straight to the cross, where he became sin and suffered for every sin ever committed throughout all time. Now, those sins include mine, and they include yours as well. But they also include the sins of the Romans, even the ones that nailed him to the cross. And he suffered for the sins of the Hindus and the sins of the Buddhists. And he suffered for the sins of those who embrace lifestyles contrary to his teaching. He suffered also for the sins of those who would continually, actively reject and turn away from him. See, he suffered for each and every person that has ever been born. He placed no judgment upon us when he hung on that cross. The only judgment that was placed was that which he received from the Father. And he received it willingly for each of us, each and every single sinful person. This is what Paul is teaching. He's reminding us that so often we judge based on the requirements of the law of God. But he challenges us with this. Do we fail to forgive based on the gospel of Christ? Jesus once asked this question to a woman who had been caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she replied, "No, Lord." And then he said, "Neither do I. Go, sin no more." The blood of that very same Jesus who paid for our sins, paid for hers as well. Go, sin no more. That's what he asked her in return. So where do we find justification in our thoughts and actions against those who sin, even actively sin? Are we not also to model Jesus? See, this is what Paul is driving at. He is not teaching us to love the sinner but hate the sin, whatever that means. So often, that becomes little more than an excuse to exercise judgment over someone else. What he is teaching us is that we are to love the sinner, period. We are to pray for them, that the Holy Spirit would enter their hearts and invoke change. We are also to pray for the endurance and the encouragement that only God can provide so that we can love the sinner. For we are sinners too. So the question that has probably moved to the forefront of your mind is this: how? How are we to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus? And how do we do that in this messy, upside-down world? And how do we do it in a way that is non-judgmental? Well, Paul answers that for us as well. He writes that with one voice, we should glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, all for the glory of God. You see, the answer lies within those sentences. For what it teaches is that we are to love. We are not to condone sinful practices, nor are we encouraged to, nor are we to encourage or accept them. But we are with one voice, one church voice, to glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do this with a servant heart. We are to do this by finding areas of connectedness where we can intentionally build bridges into the hearts and the minds of all people, especially those who have a misunderstanding of the work of Christ. We're to find ways to live in harmony with them for one reason, so that through our relationships, we can point them to Christ. Our job is not to change them. That is a job for the Holy Spirit. Our job is to love them so that we can introduce them to Jesus. Paul continues in his letter when he writes this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." This is how we are to glorify God with one voice, by seeking, by serving the lost. And why? Why are we to do this? Because Jesus first did it for us. We too were dead in our sins. And they may not be the same sins as our neighbors, but they are sins, and they are just as condemning. And Jesus sought us out. He took all of our sins to the cross, where he served us by taking our place in the courtroom of God. He served us. So we are to serve others. We are to serve others by bringing the same message of God's mercy that was brought to us. We're to pray that the Holy Spirit will begin his work in them. But while we wait, we are continuing to serve. We are called to continue to love. We're called to continue to point people to Jesus. And may the God of endurance and encouragement continue to grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Lord, Isaiah writes that in the day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let us be the light that points others to you. May we always be encouraged and motivated to not judge, but instead love and point others to Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.